Well, let's bow together in morning prayer. Father, to hear that Suzanne is doing much better, and Lord, we just praise your name for that. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her. And Lord, we're looking for the day where she'll be back up on her feet and taking care of home and ministry responsibilities. And Father, thank you for just how you've been so gracious in raising her up and continuing to heal her. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for giving Journey Mercies to the family as they traveled all the way to Vienna to see Mom. Thank you for that, providing for that. I thank you for strengthening John as he's had to cope with his wife being in just a serious condition for so long and then being able to still be able to preach and do some of the things he needed to do. Thank you, Lord, for that, for the strength that you give. Thank you, Father, for the good memorial turnout that we had here for Pastor Vader. We just praise your name for that and thank you for that. And Lord, we do ask that you would just continue to be with each one and encourage their heart and strengthen them. Be with Virgil as he has to continue to cope with his dear one gone now. And Lord, just help him as he has to cope with just the physical things that are going on in his life. And Lord, just help him to just keep focusing on you and trusting you and living for you in these days. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with each one of us and our families and our loved ones. Lord, that you would work in their hearts and in their lives. We pray for those of our family and friends and co-workers that don't know you as Savior. We pray for their salvation. We thank you for those opportunities of witness. We pray for those that have received the message of the gospel, the truth that God loves them. We ask, Father, that you would just work in their hearts and in their lives and bring them to that place of salvation and trusting in you. Thank you for doing that in our lives. We pray if there's anyone here, if there was anyone in Sunday school or this morning or in junior church that's not saved, that you might speak to their heart. They might come to know you as Savior. So we do commit all of those that come to our minds right now that we're concerned about as far as their eternal destiny goes and that you might work in their lives and work in their hearts. Give us opportunities to share Christ in when we leave this place, even this next week. And Lord, help us to just be pleasing in your sight as far as our life goes, our witness goes, that people would see Christ in us. And then when they see that, they would want what we have. And so just enable us to do that. We need your help. And Father, we just commit our church family to you. We commit this time to you. We ask that you would work in our lives through the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would just help me as your servant to speak these words, and we want them to just accomplish what you want in our lives. And so anoint your word and anoint this service with the power and ministry of the Spirit of God to each heart and each life. And we commit it to you and commit this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. According to the Bible, what is the next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic calendar? Anyone, do you know? What's the next thing that we're expecting? The rapture of the church. And the rapture of the church is the time where the groom comes back for his bride. Now, the bride is the church. The bride is all of those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we believe that that's the next thing that's on God's prophetic calendar. We also believe that we live in, and every day draws us closer to that time, that we live in those last days. And that as we see things taking place in our world, it gives us more and more confidence that maybe the Lord will return in our lifetime. And we won't have to go through the door of death, but we'll be able to go straight up and be with Him. And that would be cool. Now, as His bride, as believers in Christ, what do you think the next thing is following the rapture that we will experience? What is the next thing that might take place? the judgment seat of Christ. And so down here on earth, following the rapture of the church, will be the seven-year tribulation period on earth. And that's where the people that are left behind, that they'll have to go through. And they'll have to endure that time of great judgment on this earth. But for us who are His bride, us that are His children, we will also be experiencing some things. And the first thing following that, I believe, is the judgment seat of Christ. After that happens, we then will unite together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a time where we will have that great celebration as His bride, as His children with Him and the Father. And so we will experience those two things. And then after that, Jesus comes back the second time, and the Bible teaches that we come back with Him. That when He returns at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, the second time, and we all know that is the time of the Battle of Armageddon and all of that that happens, we will come with Him. But the thing that happens after the rapture, after we go to be with Him, is the judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And if you are here and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I don't care if you're a young person or an old person, you will stand at that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. But before we get into details about that one, before we look at that, I want to remind you that the Bible also says that there's another judgment. A judgment that will take place after that. A judgment that will take place after the seven-year tribulation period on earth, I believe. And that judgment is for all other people, except for the Christian. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we find that one described in Revelation chapter 20, the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20. This particular judgment will be very frightening to all who attend, to all who are there. The judgment seat of Christ, no, that's not going to be a frightening judgment because it doesn't have to do with our sins. Our sins were already judged at the cross. But this judgment, everybody else that are not part of the bride, that are not Christians, will stand before God as judge. And it says this in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. It's on the screen. Then I saw a great white throne. Just that statement sounds a little scary. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. And we know in the book of John and other places that the ones that's seated on it is Jesus Christ, because the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So He's the one sitting there. Then I saw a great white throne and Him, Jesus Christ, who was seated on it. The earth, notice what it says, and the earth and heavens fled from His presence. And there was no place for them. See, there will be no place to hide for those at this judgment. They'll look around, they'll try to find a place. No place, because everything it says here is disappears. And verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. This refers to everybody. The great, emperors and pharaohs and kings and queens and presidents and professors in colleges and CEOs of great businesses, all of them. And the small, the poor and uneducated and homeless and the faceless masses of humanity that's all over the world. All of them will stand at this judgment. Each one will stand alone before the great white throne and the judge, Jesus Christ, who sits on it. And then the text goes on and says, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And notice what it says. Each person was judged according to what they had done in life. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This judgment is not a judgment that will determine if you will go to heaven or to hell. That has already been set. That has already been determined before you die. This judgment has to do with the degrees of punishment in hell that you will receive. All those that stand at this judgment are going to be cast into the lake of fire, it says, because their names aren't written in the book. But the judgment, I believe, as he evaluates their life, is going to determine the extent or degree of the judgment that will take place. If you think about that, just seems fair. It seems right to me. Isn't it true? Scripture says that he has a certain place reserved for him, for what he did. A certain judgment, a certain degree of judgment. I also think the degree of judgment is primarily going to be determined by the amount of light that the person had. Those that lived and died in a far deep part of Africa or wherever, and all they had as a witness was creation. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have truth. They couldn't listen to radio, preachers on the radio or whatever. I think that their judgment is going to be a little bit less severe because of the light, the opportunity that they didn't have, actually. We think we're privileged in America, and we are. We live in a, quote, Christian country with churches on every corner and sermons on the radio and all this. And that is a great privilege. But along with great privilege comes great responsibility. And so I believe that those that have grown up in America that have had great opportunity to hear the truth, come to the truth, but have rejected that, are going to be the people that have some of the greatest judgment. And those, great privilege for you to grow up in the church and hear the message of the gospel every week, but then to walk away from it and turn away from that truth. Personally, great judgment because of the amount of light that you had that you rejected. I think all of that is going to come into play. And the kind of life you lived and how deep into sin you went and all of that, sure, that's going to be all part of it. All of that is part of this judgment here. It's a judgment that will determine if, not if you will go to heaven or hell, but the degree of punishment that you will have. The believer's judgment, though, called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, is our judgment. All of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior are going to have their judgment also, are also going to stand before Jesus Christ as judge, just like everyone else. The Bema seat, know this, is a place of reward, not a place of condemnation. It's a place of reward, not a place where our sins will be judged, because that already happened at Calvary. And that was taken care of there. Romans chapter 14, 10 to 12 says this, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then," note this, "each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." He's talking about the family of God, the Christian. "Each of us individually, personally, we're giving an account of ourselves to God. That's this judgment that we're talking about. A judgment that will determine rewards, not punishment. Revelation 22:12 says this, "Look, I am coming soon," Jesus said. "My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Revelation 22:12. So what will the judge be looking for? What will he be looking at? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10 says this, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, alive or dead." He says, my goal is to please Him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Each of us, individually, personally, will stand before the judge and get what's due him, it says. The things that we've done in the body. So there's no purgatory to continue trying to earn or better yourself. It is this life. It's being determined right now. And then it says whether good or bad. That last little word there, that's not a very good translation of what this says. The Greek word used here is not poneros, which would mean bad or evil. That's not the word that he uses. The word that he uses here means worthless. So a better translation would be that, while in the body, whether good or worthless. Profitable, good, acceptable to God, or worthless, the things that we do. It involves the things that we do while alive, in the body, in this life. That's the judgment seat of Christ. At this, the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, my whole life is going to come before the judge, not to be condemned, but to be determined if there's anything in my life worth rewarding. Because he wants to honor his children. He wants to reward his children. So the judgment seat of Christ that each one of us are going to stand before or at has to do with not degrees of punishment, that's the great white throne judgment, but degrees of rewards that you will receive from him. So that tells me that the Christian life, the way we live, is very important and has consequences, eternal consequences. Paul said this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, my passion in life, or goal in life, is to please the Lord. Everything in his life was colored with that passion. Passion colors everything in our life. Whatever you're passionate about, whatever the goal is in your life, everything about your life will be affected by it, will be colored by it. And Paul's passion in life was to please the Lord. Not to please people, not to please himself, but to please the Lord. And that should be our same passion. Our passion should be to please Him, to walk with Him, to do what He wants us to do. And then in verse 10, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, He gives us why this is His passion, why this is His goal. Why is it Paul's goal in life to please the Lord? Because, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ and that understanding of that truth is what motivated him to want to live his life pleasing to the Lord, because he knew one day he was going to stand before that Lord, and he's going to stand before him as judge. The Greek word bema is the word translated judgment seat. The Greek word bema had its origins in the Greek Olympic Games. It described an elevated platform where the judge or the official would sit. And from that elevated platform, he would award the participants. They would get their wreath. The winners would be rewarded. Also, not only that, but the word in also is used of the participants who may be asked to stand on a pedestal. And we do that today. And we see them after the judge awards the Olympians. Then they stand on this high pedestal, and the one that got the first place would be in the middle there, and then they'd fan down second and third place like that. This word also refers to that. And so it could refer to the platform that the judge sits on, who then looks down and judges them. It also, in that day, referred to the platform where the participants could be standing. It was used in both ways, and can mean either. And so it goes back to the Olympian games of the day and referred to that elevated platform there. The elevated bima was located right in the main street going through the city of Corinth and can still be seen today from what I've read. So everyone that he was talking to directly, the Christians at Corinth, knew what Paul was talking about when he said the bema seat of Christ. And the bema seat in that day, as the one coming for you and me, is very public. It is shown. It is manifested. You go to work and it's time for you to be evaluated by your boss. He takes you privately into a room. And then he lays out all the stuff you've done wrong and then maybe some things you've done right and lets you know if you're going to get a promotion or a raise, right? What would happen if he did that every year publicly in front of everybody? See, that's this bema seat. It was a public thing. It was a public declaration. It was a public evaluation and reward or non-reward. That's this word here. And then if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we are going to, verses 9 to 15, we get a little bit more information that's given to us by Paul related to this believer's judgment. So it's 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15 on the screen there. I have it for you. And this is given in symbolic language. And so I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." This said, we are God's building. And so from that statement, that last statement in verse 9, he begins to describe the Christian life using the analogy of a building program. And so from then on, that's his analogy. That's the direction he goes. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise master builder, Paul says, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid. And he describes the foundation of this building as Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I'm glad it doesn't say quantity, but quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives the testing, the judgment, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Because remember, only the saved are at this judgment. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. In the construction of any building, there are two basic parts. There's the foundation below, and then there's the building above, the part we see. The foundation below, I've been told, it's not seen, but it's the most important part. That's the problem with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. They didn't dig it deep enough to hold it up. So the foundation is very important. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the Christian life, the foundation of the church, has already been laid, and it's Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins right there with Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You enter into that foundation, and from then on you begin building. The foundation is Christ, and what we do, our life as we live it, is the building. The foundation points to Christ and His work, His sacrifice on the cross. The building above is our Christian life, is the church, our work. Putting in a foundation is not the end of the construction project. If a builder zoomed around and just put foundations in all over the place, you would think he was a little Looney Tunes. No. You put the foundation in so you can build. That's the purpose. Trusting Christ as your personal Savior was only the beginning of the Christian life. Not the end. It's not that you finally, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and then you just go out and do your own thing, because it's only the beginning of it all. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 12. Go back. Can we flip back to verse 12 there? If anyone, notice the first line, if anyone builds on this foundation, that phrase. See that little word, if anyone builds? That's not the best translation of that Greek word. Because that particular if, the little if in the Greek has different class conditional things. You know, I think there's four of them. Well, this one here is the first class condition, if, here that's given to us. And a first class conditional if is better translated with the word since. Could be used that word. Since anyone builds on this foundation. We could translate this very first phrase that we're looking at here this way, and I think it should be, because the little word if gives us the impression that we have a choice to build or not to build. There's no choice here. The little word if could say something like this: if anyone builds, and you are building. If you know Jesus Christ, from the moment you were saved, you're building. If anyone builds, and you are building, he says. The question is not, are you building? That's not the question for the Christian. The question is, what are you building with? What kind of material are you using? What is your building like? Will it stand the test? Are you building with material that will pass the test on the day of judgment, the Bema judgment day, which is described as gold, silver, and precious stones, or with material that will not pass the test, wood, hay, and stubble? And because I'm going to stand, each one of you, all of us, personally, alone, before the judge, we all are going to do that, and because I'm going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, I want to know something. I want to know what it is that makes the difference. Is there a key? What is going to make the difference? I want to build with material that is going to last. I don't want to build with stubble. Any little pig could come along and blow it down. No, well, that wasn't a pig. Who blew it down? The wolf. Any little wolf come and blow the stubble, this little house down. See what happens if I kind of go off. You got the drift. What makes the difference? That's what I want to know. What makes the difference between what will last and what won't last? I want to know what that is so I can start building with stuff that's going to last. And when the fire and the judgment come, it's not going to be just ashes. It's going to be there. Some people think it goes something like this. When I sing in the church choir, that's gold, silver, and precious stones. But when I mow the lawn, I go home on Monday and have to mow the lawn. That's just wood, hay, and stubble. Or maybe I teach a Sunday school class and or put money in the offering plate. Now, that's got to be gold and silver there. I mean, I'm racking it up when I do that. But when I go home and wash the dishes and cook the meal, change the diapers, that's just wood, hay, and stubble. Many people have that in their mind. Is that true? If that's not true, then what makes the difference between what is good and what is worthless? Wouldn't it be cool to know that washing the dishes can be worth something, not worthless? Can be in the category of good, can be gold and precious stones. Well, the answer, I believe, to that question is given in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here's the answer, I believe. It says this, you're familiar with it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This says, whatever you do, I don't care what it is, do all to the glory of God. Mow the lawn, do it to the glory of God. Peel the potatoes, do it to the glory of God. Wash the dishes to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. The diapers, prayer, teaching, preaching, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, due to His glory. Do it to please Him. Go to work, spend a lot of hours there. Is that just wood, hay, and stubble, or is that gold and silver? He says, when you go to work, don't do it for a paycheck. Don't do it to please your boss. Because if you do that way, when he's not there, you'll slough off, right? You see that. As soon as the boss comes, chew everybody in line. He says, no. Do whatever you do to His glory, to please Him. Why should we do whatever we have to do, no matter what it is, everything, even the little things like eating and drinking? Why should we do it to the glory of God or to please Him? Well, Paul told us. He says the motivation for all of this was the judgment seat of Christ. Do it to glorify Him. See, it's not what we do that God is looking for, but it's why we do what we do that God is looking for. Is it for the glory of God? Or is it to look good in the eyes of others? I can come up here and preach every day, and then when judgment, every week. But if I don't do it for the glory of God, then when judgment day comes, it's just going to burn up. And I'm so afraid there's going to be many times like that. Because sometimes we do what we do for praise of people, to look good in people's eyes. What might reveal that is when I say, well, how'd I do, Sharon? How'd I do? The question should be, from her to me, did you do it for His glory? Then it doesn't matter how I did. Huh? So I think I got a lot of ashes. It is done. Is it done out of fear or obligation? Do I mow the lawn because I'm afraid of my wife? Well, why do we do what we do? 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time, for there's plenty of time. Wait until the Lord comes. Don't we like doing that? Don't we love evaluating each other and judging each other? We love to sit down and evaluate other churches and other ministries and then kind of conclude if we think they're all doing it right or whatever we think. He says, don't do that. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. And here it is. And will expose the motives of men's hearts. Why do we do what we do? What is the motive? At that time, he says, each will receive his praise from God. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, everything we have done for the glory of God, for the praise of his name, not for our glory or our praise, will survive the fire of God's judgment. And one day we'll be rewarded. See, it's why you do what you do. Why we do what God has enabled us to do is the key. Why we do what God has enabled us to do. Because isn't that enabling ability, doesn't it change? Things can happen and then that ability changes. Pastor Vader can't come up every Sunday and preach anymore. But what he does and can do at this time in his life can be done for the glory of God, and he can continue to build the building with acceptable material. Isn't that true? It may have changed. Why do we do what we do based on the ability that God has given us is the question. I like this little chorus. It says this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's what we do for Him, for His glory, to please Him. Doesn't matter if it's Do you sit in your class at school for the glory of God, or for the glory of self, or to please the teacher? Sometimes we have to please the teacher somewhat, you know, nowadays. If you don't make him happy, your grade's not going to be very good sometimes. But bottom line, it's to please him and to glorify God. I'm going to close with a story that's told by David Roper. Maybe you've heard it before, probably have, but it's worth repeating if you've heard it before. It's from Our Daily Bread in 2002, about 12 years ago. It says, an elderly missionary couple who had served God for 50 years in a remote African village returned to the United States for a well-earned retirement. When they arrived, however, no one was there to greet them because of some confusion at the mission office. They had no one to help them with their suitcases and trunks, and no one to move them into their home. The old gentleman complained to his wife, "We've come home after all these years, and there's no one who cares, no one to help." The man's bitterness grew as they settled into their new home. His wife, a bit fed up with his complaining, suggested that he take up the matter with God. So the man went into his bedroom and spent time in prayer before God. When he came out, he had a new look on his face, which prompted his wife to ask, "Well, what happened?" "Well," he replied, "I told God that I have come home and no one cares." "And what did God say?" she asked. He said, "You're not home yet." Many serve for years in a place where no one notices you or cares what you've done. Many do that in the church. You're not up front, you're behind the scenes. Sharon does a lot of stuff many of you don't know about. Pastor Vader and his wife, Thursday, they were talking about her, you know, the importance of the woman behind the man. I think Ray Taylor was sharing this, and I flubbed up. I got up and looked at my outline wrong and started where I shouldn't have started, and Sharon knew it, and two really important things weren't going to happen. And one was a video, and the other one was a quoting a prayer thing. And Sharon says she sent Stuart up here to try to get my attention, and he kind of just hem and hawed about it, and I didn't even notice him. And Sharon walks up and goes, "Hey! Hey! Not yet!" She told me later, she said, "I almost said, remember the woman behind the man story?" Well, anyways, we serve so often for many years, and so many people do in the church, don't they? Behind the scenes. And maybe you wonder if anybody really cares or if anybody will ever remember. But God sees, and God cares, and God will remember. One day when we reach our eternal home, each one's praise for what they've done and how they've served God, and for many all their life, will come from God. God will praise them for serving Him. And what a blessing to know that. Yeah, my goal is, I want a little bit of gold. You know, Lord, a little bit of gold. And to know that it's the motive behind what we do. It's not dependent on how well you did it. It's why you did it. And that you did your best, flub up or not. I was doing gold or stubble on Thursday. Lord honors why we do what we do. I'm so thankful for that. God honors faithfulness. Father, thinking about this is difficult. But Father, we're so thankful that you tell us in your word what the key is, so that maybe one day everything won't be ashes, but there'll be some things that will remain, and you will be able to say, "Good job, well done. Enter into your eternal reward." Father, may we all, one day when we stand before Him, have some things that will remain. Oh, I'm sure we'll all have ashes. But Father, may we serve You, whether it's at home and doing the stuff we need to do at home. Lord, help us to do it for Your glory, to please You. And forgive us when we haven't. Forgive us when we moaned and groaned and complained that we had to do it. Forgive us for that. But Father, the desire of our heart is that You'll smile at Your children. And even if it's just one thing, He's going to have a smile on His face. Lord, that's our prayer. It's not a time of judgment, but it's a time of blessing and reward. Thank You for that. That one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to